1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. This will be our last sermon on the book of 1 Peter. Read with me. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. What do you do when you are treated cruelly because of your convictions or your principles? What do you do when someone treats you with hostility because of the convictions you hold as a Christian? Now, some of us may respond naturally to want to attack. I feel attacked, so I'm going to attack in kind. You have demeaned me in my view. I will demean you with an argument or with a cutting remark. Insult for insult. I'm going to let them know that they hurt me. I'm going to hurt them back. So that's one response, is to attack. A different response would be to withdraw. I want to avoid this discomfort. I want to avoid this situation of hostility. So I'm just going to become anonymous. I'm going to become invisible. I'm going to pull back and essentially give in. And that person who's seeking to be hostile has won the day, as I am really no longer a person, as I fade from view. We might attack, we might withdraw, but a common response is compromise. You know, I'm going to stay put, I'm going to stay where I am, but I'm not going to really live out those principles the way that I know that I want to or the way that I should. And as you do that, you begin to look more and more like the person who's hostile to you. You're giving up your values and taking on theirs. Whether we attack or we withdraw or we compromise, the result is the same. We ourselves become distorted as to who we really are. We do these things, we respond in this way as a means of escape. As quickly as possible, we want to remove ourselves from this uncomfortable situation, remove ourselves from those relationships. But there will always be times, when you are not going to be able to remove yourself, and you're going to have to respond in that scenario. How are you going to do that? What would that look like? As we've been studying the book of 1 Peter, we see that he shows us a different response. Peter, writing to Christians suffering unjustly, does not tell them to attack or to withdraw or to compromise. Rather, he tells them to stay and to live out their distinct life in Christ. Stay and live out your distinct life in Christ. Well, how do we do that? What would that look like? What does it take to be a people, to be a person that stays in the midst of this hostility, stays and lives out our life in Christ? What Peter points us to, what we see throughout this whole book, is it takes humility. Humility. Humility is critical to the Christian life, and it's critical to who we are and our understanding of what it means to live for God. Why is that? Well, first, we see it primarily in the person of Jesus. Peter reminds us that though he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If the Son of God lives a life of humility, ought we to do the same? But not only because Jesus Christ is humble, we also are called to a life of humility because that's how we began our walk with Christ in the first place. Was it not because we recognized that we ourselves were in great need of God entering into our lives? We are weak. We are sinners. We are selfish and require God's intervention to come. And in knowing Christ, we are humbled as we see his great love for us, as he redeems us and brings us to the Father. So humility is personified in Christ. It's how we know Christ, but it also is the mark of the Christian community. Humility, as we love one another, rather than seeking to exalt ourselves and puff ourselves up, we're known as a people who pursue one another in love with humility. Humility is critical to the Christian life, but it is also the means that we are able to stay and live distinctly when faced with hostility. So what we're going to look at this morning is more closely at four aspects of humility. We're going to look at the habit of humility, the freedom that humility brings, how humility acts as a shield for us. And then lastly, we'll look at the victory of humility. The habit, the freedom, the shield, and the victory. First, the habit. We all have habits. Many of you employed them this morning. You brushed your teeth. You made yourself a cup of coffee. You used your turn signal on the way over here. It comes naturally to you. It's a habit. You didn't start out that way. Someone had to teach you how to do that, how to drive, how to make a cup of coffee. We're teaching our children how to brush their teeth, our three-year-old, right? How to brush their teeth. These habits are learned, but they become part of us. Likewise, we have habits of the heart, don't we? How do we respond to those when they do something for us? There's a habit of saying thanks. But there can also be the habit of an eye roll or a heavy sigh or a critical look. For the Christian, the habit is humility. And this is this has been the hallmark of the Christian life this is a hallmark of the Christian life as we see in the Christian disciplines that God has given us. God gives us disciplines that train us as people to live humbly. And you've done that by coming here. For example, by coming on the Sabbath, you are admitting that you need rest and that God is your rest. God provides you rest. We see that when we tithe, we're reminded that God provides all that we own, all that we have. And in tithing, we're having our hearts trained to trust that God will care for us financially. In fasting, when we take time to stop eating, we're reminded of how desperate we are for bread and for food, but that God provides our daily bread. He is the one who meets our needs. The Lord's Supper, which we'll take next week. God provided his Son. His Son, whose body was broken so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Daily, weekly, we are living out disciplines of humility. It's the way of the Christian life. Peter calls us to this in verse 5. He says this, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Humility should be something that we put on. It's something that we should strive for. It's something that we grow in. It's a habit of us clothing ourselves with it. Peter's using this phrase, "clothe yourself," which is a term of a Roman slave adjusting their garments so that they could work. You know, the clothes that they'd wear at that time were kind of baggy and the sleeves would hang down. And so they're tying it all up tight so that they're ready to work. We would say, roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. Get ready to serve. That should be the hallmark of our Christian community. Not coming in saying, what can you do for me? But what can I do for you? I'm taking on the position of a servant every time I interact with you. Someone in the church was relating to me this wise saying, which I liked quite a bit. He said, there's two types of people. There's, hey, here I am, types of people. I've arrived. Here I am. Okay, let's go. And then there's, hey, there you are. There you are. How are you? Now, one is saying, look at me. The other says, I see you. What type of people are we? Are we, hey, look at me. Here, I'm here, people. Or are we, hey, how are you, type of people? Peter calls us to clothe ourselves with humility. And this is to continue regardless of whether we're facing hostility from others. Again, Peter is writing to a church that's facing trying times. That does not give them an excuse to all of a sudden start living selfishly. You know, if all of us were living that way, I think it would be fantastic, wouldn't it? If all of us are serving one another rather than thinking about how people are serving just me. Imagine the dynamic that would take place every time we gather to worship, every time we gather as the youth group, in children's ministry, and at home groups, or as one another's table, as we're meeting one another for meals. It would be a rich time. But so often, that's not our tendency, is it? We have bad habits that come from bad hearts. It's rooted in pride, isn't it? Pride causes the center of gravity in our lives to shift from God to ourselves. We make the world about us and move God to the periphery. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, has a chapter on pride where he says, pride leads to every other vice. It has the complete anti-God state of mind. It's pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and in every family since the beginning of time. Now think about it. Think about the things that are going on in your life right now that cause you so much heartache. How is pride connected with that? Another source of this would be anxiety. What's causing you the most anxiety in your life? Could it be that that is something that you are looking to control? An aspect of your life that you find great worth in, and when it doesn't go your way, it makes you anxious? How are people going to think about me? How are people going to treat me? Am I going to look good? Will I fail? And so we find ourselves waking up in the night wondering if we have what it takes to make it. And so what we see then is rather than rolling up our sleeves and ready to serve, we see ourselves evaluating whether or not we have enough free time to get to know someone else in the church. When we're having a conversation with someone, it looks like steering the conversation with a few well-thought-out questions that bring it back to something that we like to talk about or allow us to bring up something that we've accomplished so they can see how important we are. How does God respond to this? Well, in verse 5, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This opposition is a military term. God is gathering his army for battle against the proud. He recognizes that the proud are seeking to go against God's plans and God's will and establish for themselves their own rule, their own kingdom, and that if only people would get in line with my plans, everything would work out really well for me. It'd work out really well for me. Why aren't you guys getting together with the program? You know, if only I could just get this technique right with my family, with my kids, So they would always listen, they would always do what I would say, and they would always do what I wanted them to do, my life would go so much better. Come on. But unfortunately, they have the same plan and are trying the same thing with me. Dad, if only you would listen to us and do what we wanted you to do. What pride lures us with is the illusion that if only I had enough power, if people would listen to me and exalt me, I would not encounter any suffering in my life. My life would be filled with comfort. It'd be like floating around on a yacht. Everyone's serving me. You know, those yachts on TV that you see. But that illusion really doesn't give us the freedom that we seek. It doesn't give us the freedom that we long for. And what Peter is telling his audience, and telling us today, that humility is where we truly find the freedom that we're looking for. In verse 6, he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." When we see God for who he is, see him clearly, there's a humbling effect to it. He is so much greater than us. And Peter directs our attention to three attributes of God, calling us to humility. First, we see God's power. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. The phrase "mighty hand of God" is referencing God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. They were enslaved. They were in bondage. They were crying out for help. They were clearly aware that there's no amount of attacking or withdrawing or compromise that would ever release them from their bondage to slavery. They cried out, and God with a mighty hand came and rescued them. And he brought them to the land that he had promised them, where they would dwell with him. So much more, Jesus Christ has come and with a mighty hand has delivered us from the bondage of our sin and our condemnation. With a mighty hand, God has executed his power to save us. Therefore, humble yourselves. We also see not only God's power, but God's justice. He writes, "At the proper time, he may exalt you." In our pride, we want to exalt ourselves. And to do so means that I'm going to put you have to go down for me to go up. Throughout this letter, Peter is writing in response to this scenario of Christians facing hostility, being pushed down. He's constantly reminding them of what is to come in the future. What is the future? What awaits them? And he's always speaking of the glory that will be revealed when Christ returns. And what he says about that day is, on that day, speaking of those who are hostile to us, he says, on that day, they will remember your good works and glorify God. Well, what does he mean by that? On that day when Christ is revealed to the world and they see him in all of his majesty and glory and power, there will be no question of his existence. There will be no question of who is the ruler of this world. And those who did the mocking, those who did the reviling, those who did the shaming, those who mocked you in the back of the bus on your way to school because you were a Christian, those who loved to slander you because they knew that you were the churchgoer, those family members who sent you the nasty email about your hypocritical faith, when Christ returns, they will remember your good deeds. But the reason you lived the way that you did is because you knew Christ. And they will glorify God. It will all make sense. Your actions will be explained in the glory of Christ, and you will be exalted. God is a God of justice. He will punish the proud. He will punish the abuser. He will punish the liar, the murderer, the slanderer, and the cheat. And we know that that list includes us as well, but because of Christ, He has been punished in our place. But for those who do not have Christ as a substitute, there will be a day of justice. And on that day, they will be brought low, and those in Christ will be exalted. Peter says, humble yourself now. See God's power. See God's justice. He will exalt you. But also humble yourselves because God cares. I was talking with a friend recently, and he said, you know, it's not hard for me to believe that God is powerful. I get that. I believe He made the world. I get that. And you know, it's not hard for me to believe that God is good. I believe that I see good things in the world. Good things happen. But when I encounter suffering, I don't believe that God cares. That's the hardest part for me. When I'm suffering, how does God care for me? It's just so hard for me to believe. I think that's one reason why this verse is so powerful for us to memorize and remember. Sometimes we just need to read it in black and white. Cast your cares, your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You know, one of the things that we need the Scripture for is it tells us most clearly why there's suffering in this world. When sin had entered with the rebellion of man and our hearts were corrupted with sin, from then on, as Lewis was saying, pride and sin has ruined every nation and family from then on. So we should not be surprised at the hardships that we face. But we also know that also meant that the earth was under a curse. And so we suffer physically as well. We also see hurricanes, typhoons, and blizzards. Us and the world long for redemption. Redemption of our bodies as the world groans for the revealing of Christ. But in the midst of that suffering, God, time and time again, reminds us that He is with us, that He is present, and that He cares. Not only does He care, but He reminds us of His promises that He's doing something about it, and there will be a day when all that causes us anxiety and pain is corrected. On that day when Christ is revealed, not only will He be exalted, but sin will be done away with and the world renewed. But in the midst of that, we are to trust that the Lord cares for us, and we cast our anxieties on Him. Perhaps in me saying that, you thought of Philippians chapter 4. It's a very common verse, another one good to write on our hearts. It says this, also written by Paul. This one was written by Paul while he was in prison. He says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right now, there's a war that's been happening in Syria for several years now. You've been hearing in the news about ISIS. And as a nation, we're trying to figure out how we should best approach this military act. But really the source of that, well, there's lots of sources to it, but a big part of that was this civil war taking place in Syria. And what's been going on is tens of thousands of people have been caught in the middle of two sides who are trying to take control. And so there's a group of people, tens of thousands of them, whose common experience in life right now are craters in their living room walls and eating rats because there's no food in the stores, and hiding out in basements because there's nowhere else safe to go. And they're hoping that they'll make it to a refugee camp with their whole family intact. Where do you go with that type of suffering? Where do you go with that type of pain when there's these people who are trying to kill you? Is your pride going to get you through that? Your wits? There's a ministry there seeking to make known the name of Christ in the midst of that war zone. And what they report is that many, many, many people are finding great comfort in the prayers to the Christian God. He writes this, "People who have suffered such deep loss are seeing that they can pray to a personal God whom they can call Father, and that this has been the critical factor of them turning to Jesus Christ. Many of them pray with tears in their eyes that God would care for their plight, that He would hear their prayer. They come from a Muslim background where they're taught that they can only pray by rote to a God who is unknowable, and that any suffering that takes place is your fault, and you're on your own. They can feel the difference of having a relationship with God through Christ. They see that by casting their anxieties on Him, that God gives them strength and heals them, to the point where they say, things have changed. I have a peaceful attitude towards those who have done this to my kids and to my spouse and to my friends. I can pray about it and give it to God. Is that not a peace that passes all understanding? Is that not a peace that we have failed to accomplish on our own strength, with the execution of our own pride? God calls us to humble ourselves, to see Him as the one who is powerful and just and who cares for us. Those things that keep you up at night, will you bring your cares to Him? Will you cast your anxieties on the only one who can bear them? Call on Christ. He cares for you. So, humility, one aspect of this is the habit for the Christian life. It also brings great freedom, but it also acts as a shield. And the reason we need a shield is because not only are there hardships that come because of our own pride, but there's hardships that come because we have an enemy. A shield is something that you need to protect yourself from someone who wants to attack you. And you might think, well, you know, shields, that's knights and armors, that's in the past. My cousin is a U.S. Marshal, and he tells you that he uses a shield all the time, and without it, he would be a dead man. Because if he's a shorter guy, he fits within the confines of the shield that all of them hide behind when they knock down a door, rush into a home to capture those who are wanted for violent crimes. He says, the most important tool I have is the shield. Because if I come in just with my guns blazing, I'm a dead man. Peter is well aware that we have one who seeks our life and is seeking to devour us. In verse 8, he says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." Now, if you heard on the news, on the radio, that a lion or a tiger escaped from the Philadelphia Zoo, had mauled several people, and was now walking around in your cul-de-sac, they're a couple houses down from your house, would that affect the way that you would leave your home and get into your car? I suspect that you'd have somebody, you know, looking out the window, checking to see if the coast is clear, and even then, you wouldn't just be like sauntering out like, you know, like it's no big deal. You would know that you need to be alert, that there is something that is after you. And here we see that it's someone. Satan, the adversary, seeks to do you harm. We are to resist him, to be sober-minded. And, you know, if we take this for granted and we let our pride just say, if I don't think about him, nothing bad's going to happen to me. You need to know his plan. You need to know his schemes. And it's exactly your pride that he's going to taunt you with and tempt you with. He's like a master fly fisherman. A fly fisherman creates a counterfeit fly based on the type of fish that he hopes to catch. Puts it on the end of his hook, stands in the water at a distance from you. You won't see the fisherman if you're a fish. You won't see the fisherman. He's far back. And he just casts his line over and over and over, just hovering that fly right over the surface of the water, taunting, tempting. Look how good this looks. Back and forth, patiently waiting, dropping the fly every once in a while in the water. And the fish that's not alert will snatch it every time. What is your pet sin? What is the thing that you find yourself running to the quickest when you seek comfort? When you're not going to seek the Lord, but you're going to go somewhere else? You need to know that and be alert. He's just tossing that fly right above your head. What are you most proud of about yourself? What do you really want people to know about you? Toss that fly right above you. Be alert. Be on guard. The Lord has provided himself to be our guard. And it's humility that we recognize I'm weak and there's an adversary who's going to take me out. I must be on guard. Peter says, resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Know the Lord. Know what he says about you when the enemy wants to taunt you and tempt you and entice you to say, God doesn't really care for you if you're going through this suffering. If you're treated this way, God doesn't really care for you. Don't trust him. Trust yourself. You know, you're really going to enjoy going after that sin. Don't believe that God's going to meet your needs. Go get it yourself. My friends, we need to be firm in our faith and to know what God has provided for us, himself. And in being firm in our faith in the Lord, we can resist the counterfeits that Satan seeks to toss our way. Lastly, Peter reminds them of the victory of humility. The victory of humility. And the illusion of our pride is that if we only try hard enough and get the right techniques, that we'll get what we want, and that will be what will give us victory in life. I was watching with our children a movie loosely based on Treasure Island, and it ends with Long John Silver in his boat, loaded with treasure. He's cackling at his victory. And you're thinking back on how the whole movie he'd been plotting and scheming to get to just this point. He betrayed his sailors. He put them all to death, those who had worked with him to get the treasure. And he betrayed so many people, lied and schemed. And so many people had followed him like, oh, you're going to get us what we want. But really, he was just about himself. And as he's rowing this boat and going off to the sunset with his treasure, my daughter was like, he got all the treasure, but he's all alone. He has no one. And just how sad that picture was. Of here is this man, his life goal was accomplished. He got his treasure, but really, he had nothing. He had nothing. And in the end, his life ended just the ways that ours will. His boat sank. His boat sank. The victory of humility is that we know that we are not seeking treasure in this life, but we have a treasure that is to come. A treasure not of gold, but the treasure of the person of Jesus Christ. These words from 1 Peter verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, says this: "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever." We're able to stay and remain and to live distinctly because we know what awaits us: the eternal glory of Christ. And it's in his humiliation that we most clearly see the victory. On the cross, the humiliation of Jesus shows us the power of God providing a way for our deliverance from the hostility of sin and death. On the cross, we see the humility of Christ, and God's justice is he bears our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Through the humility of Christ on the cross, we see that God cares, as Jesus is willingly enduring humiliation and hostility so that we would know the extent of his love for us. Jesus stayed. And because he stayed, we have victory in him. Let's pray. Jesus, our hope is in you. We have tried so many times to be our own Savior. We have fallen for the temptation of pursuing our own means of power and strength. God, we confess that when hostility has come our ways, we have attacked out of our strength, or we have withdrawn, not trusting that you care for us. But you call us to be faithful where we are. Help us to believe that. Help us to look to you, that you are the one that is with us and working in our midst. God, I pray that we would be a people who finds that our strength is not rooted in ourselves, but rooted in the victory of Christ. May we be a people known for our humility, because we know our humble Savior. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.